Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this Sunday before Christmas. And if you're joining us online, if you're traveling, I hope that when you get to listen to this message, it finds you well as well. You might have seen the title of this morning's message and thought, this is a really strange Christmas message. Why are we talking about resilience? We should be talking about joy or peace or love or one of those other things that we talk about at Christmas. As I was sitting in the Christmas story, knowing that I would be speaking this morning, I felt this, I guess, just prompting that I should sit in the story of Mary. And I had an idea about where that would go. And we're not going there. We're actually going somewhere entirely different that God took me as I sat in the story of Mary. Because as I've sat in Mary's story this year, I have been struck by the reality that although her call and her journey was miraculous, filled with incredible encounters with God, with his provision and his power, and wonderful in so many ways, it was also really hard and really ordinary. And there would be many days of struggle and just putting one foot in front of another. And as I've been considering Mary's journey at this time of year, as you do, I've been reflecting on my own story and on the call of God on my life, on our life. And if I'm honest, looking back, there are some moments that have been wonderful, filled with the provision of God and his inspiration. But there are also a lot of moments that are really ordinary and hard and just putting one foot in front of another. And so as I've sat in Mary's story, I've thought, how did this young woman, this young Jew, how did she do it? And as I've sat in the story, I've noticed that there were these pieces in what made a resilience puzzle for Mary, the pieces and the people that enabled her to take the next step. Because God didn't ask her to do it alone. He put in her story all these pieces of the puzzle that helped her to be faithful. And so, as we enter Mary's story this morning and unpack these pieces, I want to invite you to consider your own story. Consider your own call. The wonderful, the miraculous, and the ordinary, one foot in front of another, call of God. And think about which of these pieces you can be really grateful for this Christmas, and which of these pieces maybe you need to intentionally seek and pursue as you consider what it means to continue being faithful in the call that God has given you, or to step into something new if he's calling you to do that, whatever that might look like for you in this season. So let's start by looking at where we kind of first meet Mary, which is in Luke chapter 26. Luke has just told Theophilus about the miraculous conception of John the Baptist to his aging parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And he goes on to say, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed. This is not like, hooray, an angel's come. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." And Mary responded with what we know as this very faithful step. "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, it's unclear at this point how much of any of what was to come Mary understood. Like, she's not entirely naive. She's sort of got the nuts and bolts of, well, I'm a virgin. This isn't physically possible. How is this going to happen? But did she, had she computed at this point the risk to her of becoming pregnant outside of marriage? Did she compute the reality that she could potentially be a single mother in Jewish culture, which in the time would have been really challenging? Did she understand, or could she have possibly known, what was going to follow? Surely she didn't know she was going to have this baby away from her family, away from the comforts of even a home. I feel like if I was Mary, I would have wanted to ask a million questions. But somehow she just says, not knowing all the answers, but satisfied with Gabriel's answer and his, assurance of God's faithfulness, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. There is this choice, even amongst the uncertainty and all the unknown, the million questions that she might have wanted to ask, to say a faithful yes. Okay, I'm going to take a step and I'm going to trust God in this moment. And this kind of becomes the first part of her resilience puzzle, a choice to say yes to God. I think back to when I was 17 and I was thinking about what I wanted to do with my life. I'd been praying, I'd been going to all these open days, as you do when you're in year 12, and I kind of felt, just through counsel of wise people and just the Spirit's prompting, that maybe medicine was what God wanted me to do. And so I sat down with my then boyfriend, Gavin, and I said, hey, I think God might be calling me into medicine. And you know, if I say yes to this, it's not just going to be a job. It'll be a vocation. Will you support me in this? Now, what else is a 17-year-old boyfriend going to say? He says, yes, of course I will. About a year later, Gavin said to me, Megan, I've been praying and I've been talking to people and I think God's calling me into ministry. If I do this, it's going to be more than just a job. It's going to be a vocation. Will you support me? And now at 18, what am I going to say? Of course, I said yes. And we laugh about that. Now, we had no idea, right, what we were saying yes to. We weren't silly. We weren't naive. We knew it would be hard. But we had no idea, really, what was coming. And yet, even though we laugh about that, that actually was a really significant moment of an initial yes. I'm saying yes to God's call for me, and I'm saying yes to God's call for you, and I'm saying yes to doing that together. Whatever comes, whatever that looks like, all the unknown. We'll just start with a yes. Gavin often says that, you know, when we baptize people, it's not, I've got it all together, it's, I'm choosing to say yes. And so when you think about the call that maybe God has in your life, or is prompting you to think about for next year, what would it mean for you to just start with, okay, yes, yes. I don't know what's going to come or how it's going to play out, but yes, I'll say yes, this initial faithful yes. We move on in the story. A few days later, the dust has settled. Maybe Mary's feeling overwhelmed, we don't know, but she hurries to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, and she enters the house of Elizabeth. It says that the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly why Mary rushes to Elizabeth. I mean, maybe, who knows, maybe she told her parents and they said, you better get away before this breaks out. Or maybe she just wanted to go to Elizabeth because Gabriel had said, your aunt is with a child. Maybe Elizabeth will understand. Maybe no one else will, but maybe she will. For whatever reason, she chooses to head that way. A few days have passed before she goes. It would have taken a few days to get there, so we're at least a week on now, and there's time for her to digest some of the significance of, like, I'm going to have a baby. I still remember when I found out I was pregnant with Zeke, and there was this, like, total excitement and disbelief, and then suddenly, like, oh, my goodness. All right, when's 9 months? What does that mean? You know, all of that. This is what Mary would have been thinking, probably, if she's like most other women that I know, when you find out you're pregnant. And so she goes, we don't know yet at this point what Joseph knows or doesn't know, but she's in this uncertain in-between time. And at hearing Mary approach, Elizabeth feels this movement, not just of her baby, but of the Spirit of God. And she gives this glad cry and exclaims to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. I can only imagine the relief and wonder that Mary must have felt at having another human being understand what God was doing in her. We don't know what other people's reactions was or how many people she'd told before this point of this encounter, but at least in what we have of the Gospels, this is the first person, the first human being to say, I see what God is doing in you, and I affirm it. And out of this kind of moment of delight in seeing another human being, Mary bursts the song we now know as the Magnificat, this moment of just joy and celebration of what God is doing. And how special to not just have been any person, but Elizabeth particularly, a woman who knew God's faithfulness, whose miracle of childbirth was being celebrated, by the way, which maybe Mary's wasn't yet. Someone who Mary knew, an aunt, someone she respected, who could say, I see what God is doing in you and I celebrate it with you. And so we see the second part of the resilience puzzle in Mary's wonderful and hard journey. A person ahead on the journey who can encourage and affirm God's work. And as I've dwelt in this, I've considered who the Elizabeths have been in my story. Who are those people ahead in the journey who've spoken words of encouragement? There have been lots of them. Some of you are in the room today. People who know what it is to follow God through the ups and downs, who've been able to see what God is doing in us and speak just incredibly well-timed, spirit-led words of affirmation that have helped us to take that next step. I'm so grateful to those people. I wonder who those people are for you. Who are the Elizabeths? The people ahead of you that are speaking affirmation and seeking to see what God is doing in your life. If you don't have that sort of person, maybe you need to actually intentionally seek a mentor. I know I had a period in my life where I actually sought out someone. I said, I see what God's doing in you and I'd love to be able to catch up for a coffee with you and just get to know you a bit. And that was a really important relationship in that period. As I've been considering this for us as a church family, and for me personally, as someone who's a little further along in the journey, I guess, than others now, I've had the challenge of, well, who am I being Elizabeth for? Who am I seeing what God is doing in their life and speaking words of encouragement? Because we all need to be both. We need someone ahead of us, and we need to be speaking into those who are learning to follow. We're going to jump across to Matthew's account now so that we can look at the next piece of the resilience puzzle, but keep pondering who those people might be for you. Matthew has sort of a truncated account of what happened to Mary and focuses a lot more on Joseph. He says this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Way to sort of sum up this miraculous moment in one verse. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. The timeline is a little bit unclear between the Gospels in terms of when Joseph found out, when Joseph was in this discernment process. Was that while Mary was at Elizabeth? She stayed there for 3 months, so maybe it was, or maybe it was when she got back. We don't know. What we know is that there's this period of unknown, this potential scandal, this potential shame for Joseph to say, I want to divorce Mary quietly. I'm not going to make a big public issue out of this. I'm not going to take this up the law courts and have my rights is significant. But then to actually hear what God says and say, okay, I'm going to take Mary as my wife. This is not my child that I'll be raising, but I am going to trust. And I'm going to enter into the shame and the scandal of having a baby before we were married with Mary is really significant. And we see in the rest of the story that Joseph becomes this provider and protector and earthly father to the Son of God. Although Elizabeth's words were really important as someone ahead on the journey, Joseph becomes a person alongside, a significant day-to-day partner, and that must have been so important for Mary. Someone to walk with her through the journey of pregnancy, through the journey of parenting, through the journey later on of looking for a son in a big city. Certainly culturally as a woman, Mary would have been very vulnerable had Joseph made a different decision here, but he hears the call and he steps in as a partner for Mary. And so the third part of the puzzle for her is a partner to walk alongside in the journey. When we consider what it looks like to live out the call of God, it is rarely, if ever, meant to be done alone. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. That's not by accident. He meant us to do mission and ministry together. Mission was meant to be lived out in community. And so in the same way that you consider who the Elizabeths in your world are, I wonder, who are the Josephs? Who are the people stepping and walking alongside you, in the trenches with you? I know for me, certainly, Gavin has been that person. But also, I think about our small group. We have called our small group Oikos, which means family, and that's what our small group has become for us. People in the trenches with us, people who have laughed with us and cried with us and gone through our darkest seasons with us and our best and sought God with us along the way and helped us to be faithful in the next step when we felt like stopping. And so I wonder, who are those people for you? Who are the ones stepping alongside you in the journey? If you don't have those people, then what would it look like to intentionally pursue those kind of relationships? Maybe it means getting out your phone, going on the Connect portal right now and saying, in 2026, I want to be in a small group, please. And these are the sort of people that I'm looking for to join and partner with in ministry and mission. So she's got this beautiful puzzle, and yet it's still really hard. Because when everything seems to have settled, she gets this notification that she has to travel while pregnant on a dusty road. Now, I remember I played Mary in a Christmas production years ago, and I got to ride an actual live donkey through the church. It was a church not dissimilar to this one with a bit of a slope, and it was an okay ride for the 10 minutes that I was on a donkey in a nice, even thing. But when I was out running the Larapinta Trail the other day, I thought, if I was riding a donkey on this, like, that would suck. And if I did that while I was pregnant, whew, I mean, that's kind of what this journey might have been like, right? To go to Bethlehem, whether on donkey or on foot, not an easy journey for anyone, especially not while you're pregnant and while there's still potential scandal and, you know, who knows what other people who were traveling with them were saying around them. Joseph gets a call that he needs to go back to Bethlehem, to his descendants or to his ancestors' home, and he takes Mary with him. And then while they're there, while they're away from their family and their community, that is the time when the baby comes. And it says she wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. What a perfect way to have your child, hey? Even with the support of Elizabeth and Joseph, this journey is still not glamorous. Let's remind ourselves that Jesus never said following him would be easy, even when we have all the pieces lined up. We don't know what Mary was feeling after all of this ordeal. Her son has safely come, despite all the odds against it, and he's now snugly wrapped, sitting in a manger. Maybe there was that moment of peace that some women get after childbirth. Maybe it was this anxiety of, now I actually have a human that I have to raise that's somehow both human and God, and I don't know what I'm doing. But very soon after that, a group of rough and tumble shepherds rock in. Now, I don't know how Mary would have received this. It doesn't say they took time to shower. It says they just rushed straight in. So it wouldn't have been the most pleasant post-birth visitors. It says that the shepherds, hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby still lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. In their own way, the shepherds, these strangers, these unexpected guests, provide one more opportunity for affirmation of God's call in Mary's life. And as we read on in the story, we see others, Simeon and Anna at the temple, the wise men, the magi, these strangers who intersect in the story and give assurance that that God has not forgotten them. These moments of God's provision, of his inspiration, of his presence amongst the chaos, amongst the ordinariness, amongst the nappy changes and the breastfeeds and everything else, these strangers that came in and were a reminder that God was in this, even in the ordinariness of it. And Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. There must have been moments amongst the sleepless nights, amongst the crying, amongst all the hormonal changes of postpartum, where Mary must have wondered what happened to the glorious call of bringing the Son of God to earth. And in those moments, I wonder what she thought about. It says she thought about these things often, the people, the moments of God's intersection in her story. And so the last piece in the puzzle that I want to reflect on this morning is this, storing up and returning to moments of God's intersection in our story. If you've been around Alice Springs Baptist Church for a while, and especially if you've been to one of our night services, you will know about God stories. Ian spoke about that last week as well. These intentional moments that we take, particularly in our evening services, to pause and to think, where have I seen God's provision, inspiration, or transformation this week? That's not just a nice idea that the pastors came up with. It's an opportunity to build resilience by regularly recognizing where God is at work in our world and in our lives. And it's a choice to store up, to listen to, and to share these moments of God's intersection, to think often about them. We get all sorts of feedback and input in our lives, but we do have a choice what we store. I know that for me personally, as a perfectionist, as I've shared before, I have a tendency to amplify any critique that I get because I love opportunities for self-development. So anytime someone gives me any bit of critique, I will amplify that. I will ruminate on that. And if someone pays me a compliment, I will find some way to minimize that. Oh, yeah, but they don't know what the other people did. Or, oh, yeah, but, you know, they didn't really mean that. And so I have made an intentional choice. In each of my email inboxes now, I have a folder called encouragement. And I have a little box at home. If I get an encouraging card from someone, or if Gav does something really encouraging, I write it down and I put it in this box. And when I'm feeling really down and I'm like, what am I even doing? Like, can God use someone as broken as me? I will open these things and I will read them and I will be reminded that God is in this journey. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, fix your eyes on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. As you reflect on your year in 2025, as you reflect on the preparation of Christmas, what are you ruminating on? Are they excellent and worthy of praise? Are they honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable? Are they building your resilience or are they tearing it down? What are you returning to when the journey is hard? And what might it look like for us, in the same way that Mary did, to store the moments of intersection with God, the moments where we have seen his provision, inspiration, to store those things and think about them often and be reminded often that we are not alone. And so we have a bit of a puzzle, all these pieces that enabled Mary, a young Jewish girl, to put one foot in front of the other in this wondrous, miraculous, hard, difficult, everyday, ordinary journey of following God. A choice to say yes, even when there was lots of unknowns. A person or people ahead on the journey to encourage and affirm God's work, and people that you can do that for too. A partner for the journey, and a choice what we store and what we think about often. And so as we approach Christmas this year, I wonder, which of these do you feel rich in? Just take a moment now, just a minute, to thank God whether it's for the people that he's placed around you, ahead of you, or for the opportunities and the times that you're reflecting on. Just take a minute now to thank God for the things you feel rich in. I wonder, as you head towards 2026, which of these do you feel you need to intentionally pursue? Maybe you don't have that piece of the puzzle as much as you'd like right now. Maybe it is a choice to just say yes. Maybe it's thinking about who is the person or the people that I can intentionally seek out who are ahead of me in the journey. My challenge would be this week. Message, email, contact, call that person and say, can I take you out for a coffee? When can we make a time to have a chat? Maybe it's a small group. And my challenge would be today, this afternoon, put a connect form in, ask about joining a small group next year. Maybe it's finding ways to store those things. Maybe like me, it's about making an inbox, like a folder in your email inbox, or getting a journal to start writing down the moments that you've seen God so that you have something tangible to come back to help with that intentional reflecting on God's provision. I wonder what it might take today and this week for you to intentionally set up what you need to start pursuing those elements of resilience that are going to help you take one foot in front of the other and continue to be faithful walking in the wonderful, miraculous, hard, ordinary journey that it is to follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for Mary. Thank you for the call that you placed on this young woman's life and for the people that you put around her to help her be faithful in that. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to be faithful to you here in Alice Springs and wherever we're traveling over this summer, that we would be leaning into the things that you've put around us. Thank you for the people that you've put ahead of us. Thank you for the people you've put alongside us. Thank you for church family. Lord, bring to mind those things which are true and right and noble and honorable and pure. Help us this season amongst the business to think often about those things and be reminded that you are with us always. Emmanuel. Amen.